Things are drawing to a close. The world is galloping to destruction. The last days of the tribulation period show the world in frenzied and fierce rebellion against God and his saints. And on them the devil, the beast, and the false prophet have unleashed their fire and fury. Sometimes it seems from the progress and power of evil that the devil and his demons will overcome God and the godly. But chapter 10 of Revelation shows us that God is still almighty, that he is still on the throne, and that we're on the victory side. So let's rejoice as we study Revelation 10. First, let's meet an angel. Verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Is he named? No. Do we know who he is? Oh yes, the Lord Jesus. It's a good thing to remember that the word angel comes from the Greek word that means messenger. In many places in the book of Revelation, our Lord appears as a messenger. He's not a created being, but he is the creator of all beings. This description is beautiful. It's breathtaking. It stands unrivaled by anything that's found in Grecian or Roman literature. Look at the aspect. His face was, as it were, the sun. Revelation 1:16 says, his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. Peter, James, and John witnessed this on the Mount of Transfiguration. So did Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. When that brilliant light from heaven spotted down on him, he found that he was blind. Oh, blessed blindness that leads to spiritual light. Not only does all the brightness of the sun shine in his face, but also all the rage of the fire burns in his feet. For the first verse says, his feet were as pillars of fire. Revelation 1:15 describes his feet as being like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Brass speaks of judgment. It was upon those feet of beauty that he came preaching the gospel of peace. But when he comes again, it will be with feet of brass. Then he'll tread down all evil and crush those who hate him. Look at his apparel. How was he clothed? With a cloud. This wasn't just a cloud, but the cloud, for the cloud is the symbol of divine glory. How did the Lord direct Israel by day? A pillar of cloud. How did the Lord descend at Sinai? In a thick cloud. When the Lord ascended into heaven, what received him? A cloud. Before he left the earth, how did he say he'd come? In a cloud with power of great glory. To whom then do clouds belong? The Lord. In addition to the cloud, a rainbow was upon his head. When you see clouds gathering, you think of a storm, don't you? Just as the cloud indicates the coming storm of wrath in divine judgment, so the rainbow indicates divine mercy in the midst of judgment, a symbol of security for the believers. Misery for the unbeliever, mercy for the believer. God punishes the non-believer, but he protects the believer. Look at the attitude in verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. Where is his right foot? Upon the sea. His left foot? Upon the earth. God's power stands as firm on the sea as it does on the soil. And having his feet on the sea and the soil shows his size and strength. He's the master of the whole universe. Do you know what else this makes me think of? That promise which God gave to Joshua. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. When our Lord sets his feet on the land and the sea, he'll express his intention of taking possession of all that is his, the whole universe. The devil would have you think he owns this world, but he doesn't. He asserts his claim to it, but the Lord assumes his control over it. Look at his action in verse 5. He lifted his hand to heaven. When a man sets his foot on something, it means he's possessing it. But sometimes he doesn't have the power to back it up. But the Lord has. He sets his foot and then he raises his hand. What happens? The artillery of heaven is discharged at this signal. We must not forget that God has said, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. Look at the assertion, verses 3 and 4, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. How did this one cry? With a loud voice. What kind of a voice? As when a lion roars. There's no verse in the Bible that tells us that our Lord ever prayed for this world in its sinful state. There's a verse that tells us that he refused to pray for the world. In John 17, he said, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. But this cry, this roar, this prayer is that the world might be judged. The second psalm gives us the story. The nations have arranged a summit meeting. Why? To plot against the Lord and his Messiah. Come, they say, let us break his chains and free ourselves from all the slavery to God. What does God do? He laughs. Then he rebukes them in his fury. He says to his son, only ask, and I will give you all the nations of the world. Rule them with an iron rod. Smash them like clay pots. In this chapter, we hear this prayer in this cry, and we see it answered. For on that day, he'll come as the sun in his strength, and with his feet as judgment fire. And he'll come forth to receive the answer to his prayer. After the cry, what's heard? Seven thunders crashing a reply. What does thunder signify in the Bible? God's voice in judgment. Psalm 18, 13 and 14 says, "The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. Then he shot out lightning and discomfited them." There were seven thunders, and this suggests completeness. John was about to write what he had heard, but he was commanded, "Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." God sometimes tells a man more than a man can say, or more than a man's generation can accept or understand. This reminds me of the verse, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God." Paul, you know, wasn't permitted to write what he had heard. He tells us this in 2 Corinthians 12:4. Look at the announcement in verses 5 to 7. "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." What was the announcement? That time should be no more. That means that there should be no longer delay, or that there should be no more delay. Delay for what? To complete his plans and fulfill his promises, to make everything plain. This is a solemn vision. Christ took an oath. To take an oath, one must swear by someone or something greater than himself, else the oath is of no value, no more value than the statement. But the Lord couldn't swear by anyone greater than himself, for there's no greater person. So to condescend to a weakness in man's nature, God confirmed his promise to Abraham with an oath, Genesis 22:16. And Christ does it in this passage. Christ takes his very existence on the fulfillment of the judgment that shall come to pass. My friend, come to Jesus now, or you will come into judgment then. I beg you with all my heart, don't turn down Jesus. Don't go forth into judgment to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Come to Jesus. Enjoy his pardon and his peace. You will come to Jesus, won't you?